If you have a Bible handy, it'd be good to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening and hastening for the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Gavin's going to come now and lead us through Romans 3.
Well, let me add my very good morning to you all, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 3. Thank you to Chris for leading us and for the team as they led us in song and in worship to our God. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 26. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we now ask that you would disclose to us deeper mysteries, deeper revelations of the person of Christ for our hearts, that we would be granted hearts with a fuller sense of his grace, his life, his ministry through the Holy Spirit in each one of our hearts, we pray. Draw us to him, we pray, and to yourself, O Father God, as we look into your word and teach us from it, we ask. In Christ, amen. We are in the middle of verse 25, if you have been with us over the last few weeks. I argued correctly last week that at the cross of Jesus, the wrath of God has been quenched. That's what I argued last week. I argued that the Lord Jesus Christ is a sacrifice of, fancy word time, propitiation. Long word, takes ages to say it, but the word propitiation. Jesus is the wrath quencher when it comes to the punishment of God and the wiping away of the guilt of human sin. That's what I argued last week. I also said that many reject the notion. They don't like it very much. It's not very pretty, it's not very polite, and it doesn't really make us feel very good about ourselves. And it doesn't particularly seem on the surface to reflect well upon God. And so many hate it and do not like the idea. But I want you to notice from verse 25 how it goes on. Paul says, this act of atoning sacrifice, the propitiation to wipe away sin, proves and demonstrates what? The righteousness of God. In other words, as you look at the cross of Christ, it shows that God is in the right. He is in the right to meet the demands of his wrath in the sacrifice of his only Son. He is in the right. He is right to do this. He is righteous in demonstrating what is going on at the cross of the Lord Jesus. And Paul wants to prove this righteousness of God. And that's really what he does in the rest of this little section that we have been looking at in Romans. The cross of Christ demonstrates the righteousness of God for two reasons. We're going to think about the first reason this week. We'll think about the second reason next week. But the first reason is this. This is why the cross proves, demonstrates, articulates the righteousness of God, because of this. It addresses unpunished sin of the past. That's my sermon for this morning. The cross of Christ demonstrates the righteousness of God because it addresses the unpunished sin of the past. I've got a sermon of 2 points. Here's my first one. Notice the overlooking of sin. I want to begin with the second half, or the latter section of verse 25. The overlooking of sin. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, verse 25, because in his forbearance he had left, notice, the sins committed beforehand unpunished. That is the overlooking of sin. What's the Apostle Paul doing in this little phrase? He's looking back to the past, isn't he? He's looking back into history. He's looking back into the Old Testament era, especially, particularly. This is where God overlooked sin, the sins committed beforehand. You see, in all that I've said so far, and the Apostle has said over the last few weeks, we do have a problem. Now, what is that problem? I was saying last week that the punishment of sin meets its demand in Christ. It's where the final justice against sin is only met. It's either met there or it's met at his return. The cross of Christ, it's like the major turning point in the whole of human history and the cosmos. It's so important. That's where the wrath quencher is seen, fully satisfying the anger of God for the first time. It's where sin is punished completely. But here is the problem. What do you do with the hundreds of years of men and women that have gone before? There seems to be hundreds, thousands of years of human sin never addressed by God. What do you do with all of that time? That's a big question. Because sin on the surface has never really been addressed in all of that time. Paul says the cross declares God's righteousness because of the way in which he overlooked sin in the past. He left it unpunished. Now, what do we mean? What does Paul mean here? God overlooking sin? That doesn't sound particularly good, does it? Well, here's what he doesn't mean. It cannot be that God has ignored sin. That's how you might take that phrase. On the surface, you might take it to be saying God simply overlooks sin, he ignores it, he kind of lets it off. But God would certainly not be in the right if he ever ignored sin, would he? And when you read your Old Testament, and if you're familiar with it, God certainly does not hesitate, does he, to show displeasure towards sin and humanity's revolt. That's the way we think of sin, isn't it? The revolt against the character of God. And you read the Old Testament, there are plenty of examples to show this. Think about Genesis 7. Seven chapters into the Bible, you don't have to go very far. You have this universal, worldwide, flood waters, destruction on humanity and the world, showing God cannot tolerate sin. Then you get to Genesis 19. Genesis 19 has that famous, kind of infamous, harrowing account of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. God showing his displeasure at sin. You get to Exodus. You get to Exodus, and of course Israel are enslaved by the Egyptians, and God sends plague after plague in increasing measure against Egypt because of its sin. And it's not just those outside of the covenant that God judges. What about Israel themselves? They're in the wilderness. They've been rescued from slavery by God. But they can't keep themselves from sinning. An entire generation of Israelites forbidden. You're not allowed to inherit the promised land, God tells them. Because what you have seen me do, you failed to combine with faith. And so they're forbidden. Their sin, right? Held to account. Consider the way in which Israel will eventually be thrown out of the promised land hundreds of years later. Assyria invades the north, Babylon invades the south. Why? The people of God, the nation of Israel, because of terrible covenant violation and their own sin, are driven out of the land into exile. God doesn't overlook sin. He doesn't ignore it, does he? He doesn't turn a blind eye to it. He doesn't let it off scot-free. So what is meant when Paul says that he left it unpunished? What does he mean? What does he mean when he says God overlooked sin? Here's what he means. He means that the full justice of God in the Old Testament, the full revelation of the justice of God, is not seen. Not even the flood shows you and me. And we're talking about a worldwide destruction here. Not even that shows you and me the full manifestation of the wrath of God. God, this is how he overlooks sin in the past, the sins committed beforehand. He withholds the full payment of it. That's what Paul means. He withholds the full announcement of his wrath. That is shown finally for the first time at the cross of our dear Lord Jesus. Now, this is no small issue, brothers and sisters. The character of God is brought into question. You've got hundreds, thousands of years of human history, evil human history in which justice, that is true final justice, seems to be never finally addressed. That is a problem. It is a problem, even more importantly, for God and for his character. He has left sin unpunished. He has overlooked its full offence against him. And if it remains that way, his righteousness is brought into question. And so when you read your Old Testament, and when you come to an end of the Old Testament, I think we're meant to still be left asking the question, well, how is sin finally going to be judged? Because that question seems to be unanswered. It is unanswered. How will God meet his just demands? Because he clearly hasn't met it yet. And so we have these unanswered questions, issues to clear up. And it's at the cross. It's at the cross of Christ where God shows you and me that he hasn't ignored sin. He hasn't ignored the need for the full justice against it. And he is demonstrating the righteousness of himself as he has overlooked what has taken place in the past. The cross is the day. It is Judgment Day, isn't it? Finally, for the first time, truly, it's Judgment Day. But it's Judgment Day against the Lord Jesus. It's the cross of Jesus that enables God to overlook what has happened in the past. It's the cross of Christ that enables God to look at his saints in the past and justify them by their faith as they looked forward to that day. That's how God overlooks, leaves sin unpunished, shall we say. That's the first point, the overlooking of sin. Second point, I want to ask why. I want to ask why God is able to do this. Why is God able and willing to restrain the fullness of his wrath? Why does he overlook human sin? Why is it okay for God, in a sense, to leave sin unpunished? Secondly, then, it lies in the patience of God. That's how this little phrase in verse 25 begins. Because in his forbearance, he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Forbearance. That is a cracking word, isn't it? Forbearance. What does that mean? What is forbearance? God's forbearance is his patience, isn't it? God's forbearance is his own voluntary decision to restrain and to withhold his own anger against sin and ungodliness. His forbearance is his patience, that way in which he delays, isn't it? He delays the day of wrath to come. He delays the day of wrath to come in Christ. He knows, doesn't he? God knows the full revelation of his wrath will be met in Christ. And so as we think about the kind of Old Testament era, he looks ahead to that. And by it, he is able to be patient. He is able to forbear with mankind, men and women, in their sin. That's what his patience is. Now, brothers and sisters, work hard with me a little bit this morning. You know, listening to preaching, 30-minute sermons, is not always easy with distracted hearts. But let us work hard together here. This will be fruitful for us. Here we are thinking about the way that God describes himself. He's a patient God, a God of forbearance. God gets a lot of bad press, doesn't he? God gets a lot of bad press, especially when the Old Testament is under the limelight. You read comments, you hear comments, maybe phrases that suggest, well, God is furious all the time. He is intolerant. He is a cruel tyrant. Ever heard that? He's full of vengeance. He will not be pleased with his world. And so sometimes you get left with the impression that as you read the Old Testament, God is a God of anger. Or in the New Testament, he becomes a God of love, because that's when the Lord Jesus comes. Don't know if you've ever heard that. I love this verse. It corrects that imbalance, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul corrects that for us. What does he say? He tells you and me that the God revealed in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, is a God of patience, a God of forbearance. I'm bringing that word back. We never say it, do we? Forbearance. God doesn't need to be, by the way, does he? He has no need to be patient. This is what I love about God. He would be in the right to say to those who are evil, your time is up. There and then. He would be in his right to do that. God would be totally right to immediately, without delay, judge human sin, judge human wickedness to the extent it deserves. God would be in the right to do that, wouldn't he? That would not make him unethical. That would not make God problematic. Out of the goodness of himself, of his own perfections, he would be right to immediately hold sin to account. Funnily enough, here is another opportunity for me, brothers and sisters, to repeat something I have said loads over the last few Sundays. God is not like us. Have you got that? Has that sunk into your hearts? God is not like us. As we come to appreciate our Easter season and the cross, we must look at God and say, he's just not like us. He's patient. He's forbearing. He does not need to be, but he chooses to be. Again and again, God tells you, I will not be defined in the way you think you demand I should be. He does not need to be patient. He does not need to be patient with human beings revolting against him, but he chooses to be. How good is that? Naturally, we are impatient, aren't we? That's why this is difficult for us to get our heads around. Naturally, we are impatient. And especially when it comes to matters of justice or injustice, we want and demand immediate payment. Immediate payment. When I have been sinned against, when you have been sinned against, perhaps personally, we do not like it. It hurts us, and we don't want that wrong remaining untouched. We want immediate, undelayed satisfaction. That's what we're like. We're impatient like that. I think about our own time. We're in an age of protest, aren't we? How many protests have we seen over the last few years? It's a time of anger, a time of protest, a reactionary time. I mean, look at Scotland. Scotland thinks it can actually legislate against hate. I've never seen a government try to do that. We feel wronged. We sense injustice. We hate injustice. We get angry. We get upset. The crowds, they protest. They cry out for justice. A good desire in many ways, but they cry out for justice now. We want it right now, immediately. Immediate, undelayed justice. That is the natural, impatient desire of the human heart. But here we see again, God is not like us. He doesn't think like us. He refuses to be defined by human wisdom. Instead, he chooses to delay justice. He chooses to delay wrath, to delay punishment. His forbearance, his patience is the way that God goes the extra mile to be generous to those undeserving. In his forbearance, in his patience, he overlooks the sin committed in the past. Isn't that so kind of him? And so, unlike our own view of right and wrong, good and evil, we find patience hard to comprehend. We don't get it really. Given how much this God has been violated, given how much he has been mishandled and his character brought into disrepute by human sin, he still loves to be patient and to forbear. It's so immense. Impatience will always make sense to our hearts, but patience, now that is God-like. That is glorious, and it sets God apart from you and me. What is going on in your Old Testament, brothers and sisters? What is going on when you read it and think about it and try and understand it? Paul says you are reading about a patient, forbearing God. That's what we understand of him. He gives so many opportunities for human beings to repent and believe. Referring to the flood before, think about the days of Noah. God doesn't just give Noah a blueprint. Here's how to build the ark, my friend. No, he sends Noah as a preacher of righteousness, doesn't he? Sent to preach righteousness, sent to preach that judgment is imminent, but not judgment straight away. Doesn't come straight away. Noah preaches for many years because God is patient, not willing for any to perish. He's willing to be slow to his righteous anger. God is patient, willing to restrain himself. We see this again and again. Israel, their own cycle of wickedness and spurning her covenant promises to the Lord, it did not result in immediate destruction, does it? It's what she deserved. God would have been right, wouldn't he, to destroy the nation with immediate effect. It's what she deserved. And yet God, by his mercy, by his patience, sends to her prophets. Prophets to warn of future wrath. Prophets to warn the patience of God will one day run out. Prophets to bring back God's people to a covenant loyalty to Yahweh. Prophets to draw unbelievers to saving faith in Christ, the one who is to come. Prophets sent precisely by a God who forbears with those turning their back on him in shocking revolt. The patience of God. We read it, see it again and again take place in the Old Testament. It is the Old Testament, after all, that celebrates, perhaps most famously, the patience of God. We had on Thursday Psalm 103 read at Patsy's funeral, and it's there we have that famous refrain, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities." What a fantastic couple of verses. It's the forbearance of God. That is the refrain all the way through the Old Testament. God is patient, God is patient, God is patient. He's being patient with those who do not deserve. He's being slow to anger. He's willing to look forward to the day of Christ, absorbing the wrath of God, taking it on humanity's behalf. And out of that comes this ability, this willingness in the Lord to forbear, to be slow to anger. What a wonderful, kind God. That's his patience. That's how God demonstrates his righteousness at the cross of Calvary. Now, what does this matter? How then should we live? Here is a question for you. in light of this for this morning? Are you refusing to go to Christ this morning in faith? Are you refusing to do that? Are you rejecting him? Do you realize even now God is forbearing with you, being patient with you, restraining himself out of generosity for you? Romans chapter 2, verse 4 puts it perfectly. Do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to what? Lead you to repentance. Are you abusing the patience of God? Chris read from 2 Peter chapter 3 earlier this morning. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, what? He is patient with you, forbearing with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Peter goes on to say in verse 15, bear in mind what? That the Lord's patience means salvation. Salvation at the cross of Christ. Are you abusing the patience of God this morning? That is God's wish for you, to repent, because his patience will run out. Judgment day will come. Mark my words, he might be slow to anger. Either you go to the cross of Christ where that full anger of God is met and where sin is punished fully, or you don't. But mark my words, as Peter has already told us, the day of the Lord Jesus' return will come. Then it will be too late. It will come like a thief. You either go to the judgment day of Calvary, or you feel the full measure of God's wrath at the judgment day of the Lord Jesus' return, but by then it will be too late. Why mess around with your eternal soul? Why abuse the forbearing patience of God? Why spurn his immense kindness by giving you so much opportunity by his patience to repent? That is the lesson, that is the pattern of the Old Testament scriptures, being slow to anger for this very reason. God never ignores sin. He will overlook it for a time. He will be patient with you for a time, but the patience will run out. Do not abuse the patience of God. Here is another lesson. I want you to remember and love the God that will go the extra mile for you and for me. We don't live in the time of the Old Testament, do we? We're not living in the time that verse 25 and the end of it addresses. But I hope the patience of the Lord is a quality that you are deeply thankful for. Without it, we are lost, aren't we? Without the patience of God, we are lost. We would not be here this morning if it wasn't for that. If he so chooses, which is his right, not to be patient with the natural condition of every human heart to revolt against him, we are simply lost. By God's patience, we are here this morning, trusting in Christ to receive the full wrath of God on our behalf. God does not need to forbear with us. He doesn't need to forbear with anyone. God does not need to forbear with me, but he does, and he chooses to be so. He chooses to go out of his way, to go the extra mile, as it were, to make acquittal possible. It's so kind of him. It's so gracious of him. He should be quick to anger, shouldn't he? Why isn't he? He should be quick to anger. It should be immediate. Oh, but the God of Scripture is not like us. He chooses to be slow. It's how God loves to go the extra mile for those that don't deserve it. He has done that for you this morning. He's done that for me. We think of application so easily, don't we, after hearing a sermon. What must I do? How must I behave? What will this look like for me? Which is right and good. But sometimes the application of God's word is, know what God is like. Begin with him, not yourselves. What is he like? The entire Christian life is lived out of an understanding of who God is. The ground of our salvation and your salvation and mine is in what God is like, who he is. And at the cross of Christ, God proves his nature and the nature of his forbearance and his patience. It proves to you and me he will never, ever become impatient with us. That's what he's like. He does not need to be impatient with us. For our sin, like that of our Old Testament brothers and sisters, is fully in the punishment laid on the Son. That's not to say our sin doesn't matter. It does matter. But it is fully taken up in the Son. And God will be patient with us by looking at his Son, just as he was for Old Testament Christians themselves. What is God like? Forbearing, patient with us. If you want confidence this morning about the surety of your salvation, we begin with the nature of God. What is God like? Forever patient, forever going the extra mile for our good, forever going the extra mile for our justification, for our acquittal, forbearing for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does God send Christ? Why does he present Christ as a sacrifice of atonement to be received by faith? Well, he does it to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Let me pray, and then we will have our final hymn together. Heavenly Father, we delight this morning knowing that you have been a patient God. You have always been a patient God, and we delight in the way that you have been patient with us. Without it, Heavenly Father, we would be lost. Thank you for being patient with us by and in Christ and at the cross of Christ. Thank you that that he has absorbed the full punishment, the full revelation of our sin against you, so that you are able to forbear with us. Heavenly Father, help us as we seek to know you better, understand our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for our hope and him, and may you continue to help us as we seek to live faithfully before him this morning. We praise you in his name. Amen.